that you're getting situated in the book of Exodus. A couple of names that I left off of my thank you list of those who helped decorate the church. Mary Kennebrew was a big help, and it couldn't have been done without Henry Kirkpatrick. He made sure that I knew that during the welcome time. So we're glad for, and well, thank you for your help. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to be reading aloud for us verses 14 through 28 of Exodus chapter 12. And I would ask that if you're able, would you please stand as I read for us this portion of God's word? This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Excuse me. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on these days, but everyone needs to eat that alone. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep the service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, give us grace, we pray, to hear, to listen, to apply. Give us grace to believe the truth of your word. Lord, we pray for that help and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. You know, forgetting is a frustrating problem. And, you know, as people grow older, they seem to complain about it more. You know, the running joke is, you know, you're getting older when you walk into a room and forget why you decided to go into that room in the first place. And I'll admit that's beginning to happen to me a little bit from time to time. And when I'm the king of putting things down and forgetting where I put them. One of my classic moves is to forget where I put these, my eyeglasses. I'll lay them down and then forget. And then it's, you know, I want to leave or I want to, you know, watch TV. And so my wife Connie hears me bellowing throughout the house, where are my glasses? You know, and so forgetting, it's frustrating. It can be more than frustrating, though, can it? I mean, forgetting in crucial moments could be deadly. I mean, if you forget to take your medication, that may be crucial to your life and health. I mean, forgetting is much more than just a nuisance. It can have dire consequences. And I believe what we're reading here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, as God describes what his people are to do in the celebration of the Passover and in that feast of unleavened bread, is he's giving his people a means to remember. He's saying to them, don't forget. Here's something critically important you need to remember. And I think that applies to us as well this morning, because we need help so that we don't get what I'm going to call, and it's not original with me, but I'll use the phrase, gospel amnesia. gospel amnesia, that we forget the most critical reality of life, the most important thing in which we place our trust and confidence and hope, and that's the person and work of Jesus and what happens in the Passover, and even in the celebration of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, is pointing toward the work of Jesus on our behalf. We saw that last week. You know, last week we started our look into the whole practice of Passover that's come about because of the 10th plague, where God will continue to judge Egypt and the gods of Egypt by sending this, the 10th and final plague, in which the firstborn will die unless within that home the Passover lamb is sacrificed and the blood of the lamb is placed over the doorframe of the home. And let's just note, I remember this came up in watching the old classic film, The Ten Commandments, where there's a scene in that film where I think it's the character of Joshua, as he's portrayed in that movie, which was made in the 50s. I think he's in love with a young Egyptian woman, so he sneaks over to her house and puts blood on her doorframe. You know, it's almost treating the blood of the Passover lamb as some magical mark. You know, if you got it, then your home is spared. That's not what's happening here. There's a degree of faith in the home. You're to kill the Passover lamb and then apply the blood of the lamb to the doorframe. And that's not to say there wasn't weak faith. There weren't some people that still went to bed in fear that night, but they had obeyed God and He still spared their home. So it wasn't so much the quantity of faith, it was the object of faith. But that was the point of the Passover. And so God intends that His people never forget what He has done for them. If you look again at verse 14, there are three terms that are used there to help us understand what God wants His people to do as they mark the Passover in future generations. He says this is to be, in Exodus 12, verse 14, is to be first a memorial day, a means to remember. That's what a memorial is. He says it's to be a feast. It's to be a celebration. There's to be elements of worship here and within the community of faith. And then lastly, it's called a statute. I mean, here's law being given before Mount Sinai. This is a law for God's people. It's something that's going to be perpetual. I mean, it's a statute forever, according to verse 14. In verse 17, again, it's called a statute forever. In verses 24 and 25, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. In fact, when you get in the land of promise, keep doing this. And what we read about in verses 14 through 28 are two aspects of really one celebration. There's this Passover and the killing of the Passover lamb on a certain day and certain evening. And then that kicks off a week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven, no yeast in the house at all. What's God doing? I believe He's doing, among other things, is saying, don't forget. There's danger in forgetting. I don't want you to forget. So I'm going to give you ways to remember. And so I want to think about with you for a few minutes, what are the dangers of forgetting? What are those dangers? If it's so important to remember, what are the dangers if we do forget? And the first danger I would have us see this morning from this passage is there's a danger of forgetting the gospel. The danger of forgetting the gospel. The whole impetus for all of this, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this 7-day celebration, is to remember and to celebrate the people's deliverance from bondage and slavery in Egypt. The Exodus, the title of the book in our English Bibles. The Exodus. I mean, that clearly comes out in verses 26 and 27. As you look down there and look ahead, when your children say, "What do you mean by the service? You know, why are we doing this? What does this mean?" You shall say, "It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." I mean, the Exodus, I mean, that is the premier event in the Old Testament that points to the work of redemption, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. I mean, over and over in the Old Testament, this event just keeps getting referenced. This is what God did for you. I mean, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And the preamble, we could call it that, to the Ten Commandments, verse 2, chapter 20, we read, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he says, now here's how to live like it. So that is, it's the most significant event in the Old Testament because it's pointing ahead to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, our Passover Lamb. That's who Jesus is. It points to the work of Jesus. Now, this also comes out even clearer, the link between the Exodus and the work of Jesus, when we look at what happened at the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Jesus had Peter, James, and John with him. And he's revealed to them in his pre-incarnate glory. And with Jesus, having a discussion, is Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest figures of the Old Testament. And what are they talking about? What's their conversation about? Well, we're told in Luke 9, we read these verses. And behold, two men were talking with him, with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And you need to know that the word for departure, the Greek word, is the Greek word exodus. Exodus. What Luke is saying, they were talking to him about his exodus. How he's going to win freedom from death and bondage through what he accomplishes at Jerusalem. Jesus' exodus is the cross and his resurrection. So here's the point. God is saying here in what we're reading in Exodus 12, don't forget how I saved you. Don't forget how I rescued you. Don't forget how I led you out of bondage, as we saw last week. I want you to start your year by this event, by remembering this event. I want it to shape your whole life. You must not forget the gospel. It needs to be the central work of your life, of my life. We must not forget that central to all that we are is who we are in Christ. What he's done for us in living a life of perfect obedience, in dying in the place of sinners. That's to shape everything that we think and say and do. It's to affect our marriage, our relationships as parents, as brothers and sisters in the workplace. It's to shape everything. Don't forget the gospel. I can't help but think of an incident from C.S. Lewis' great book, The Silver Chair. And that one of those seven books in the Chronicles of Narnia. That may be my favorite of the seven, The Silver Chair. This is when Aslan, that great lion who clearly pictures Jesus in all those stories, he calls Eustace and Jill to his country, to his mountain. And he gives them a mission to go find and rescue the lost prince named Prince Rillian. Well, to spare us time, in the early pages of that story, it's Aslan and Jill. And he's giving Jill some instruction. And he's giving Jill, Aslan, the great lion, here are some signs. This is how you're going to know how to find the lost prince. And this is what Aslan says. Let me read from Lewis's book. Aslan speaking to Jill, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lay down at night, when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I've spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it's so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. Remember the gospel. Believe the gospel. Nothing else matters. I think that's a fair way to reinterpret the words of Lewis. There's a danger in forgetting. We think that God accepts us through our own righteous record. We think maybe God's dealing with me in the way he's dealing with my life because he's punishing me for past sins. When I am hidden in Christ, my faith and trust is in him, we forget the gospel. We forget the most important thing in life. Nothing else matters. That's a danger. And that's why God gave reminders. So we don't forget the gospel. A second danger that's mentioned here in this passage is the danger of forgetting what the gospel means to life. The danger of forgetting what the gospel means to all of life. And I think that's what really comes out in this whole celebration of the unleavened bread, the feast, the 7 days of unleavened bread. And that's covered for us really in verses 15 through 20 here in Exodus 12. It's this week-long event in which they eat bread with no yeast, right? No leaven. In fact, isn't it interesting? All the leaven, all the yeast ought to be just cleared out of your house so it doesn't accidentally fall into the dough or the bread you may be making. And it all takes place in the convocation. It's bookended, so to speak, by holy assemblies, by holy convocations. It's a week-long opportunity for rest and for worship. It's like a week-long Lord's Day, a week-long Sabbath. But again, this is all tied to God's deliverance. I mean, that comes out clearly, I believe, in verses 17 through 20. You observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought your host, literally your armies, out of the land of Egypt. It's all tied to the work of redemption. It points back for us, this side of the cross, we're looking at what Jesus did for us and how we're to live in light of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 19 is really interesting. It says, if anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. This is a serious event. What we're seeing there is a picture of church discipline, even back in the Old Testament. Being cut off from the people of God is God's way of separating sin and sinfulness from His people. So what happens when you're cut off? Well, you lose access to God's people. You lose access to worship, to the sacrifices, to the Passover lamb. I mean, that's serious, serious business. You're like, man, that's a heavy penalty for no yeast. What's the deal with that? Well, you need to know that in Scripture, leaven or yeast is symbolic of sin. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I've already read verse 7. Let me put it in context by looking at verses 6 through 8, where Paul writes, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this feast, I believe, is a picture for God's people, that in light of what God's done for us, ultimately, as we look at it, in Christ, then we're to live a life that's God-honoring and God-glorifying. Again, because He redeemed us. This is a picture of what we could say is gospel-motivated, grace-fueled sanctification. That process of dying more and more to sin and becoming more and more like Jesus. Don't you love the way Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, this wraps it all up for us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, what's training us? The grace of God. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is meant to train us. God's unmerited favor. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Because He's been gracious and merciful to me, that's why I live the life that I do. We don't get it reversed. I live this life so that God will be gracious. No, grace precedes. Grace trains. Grace motivates. It gives us the motivation and the desire to pursue what we could call worldliness. Excuse me, not to pursue worldliness. Let's get it straight. Let's not pursue worldliness and instead pursue righteousness. And I purposely use the term worldliness because I wanted to bring in this definition by David Wells. I heard it this week and it really stuck with me. Wells says this, worldliness is that which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. I'll read that again. Worldliness is that which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. And that's never been more true now than it's been, and certainly in my lifetime. That's where we are as a culture. You see, we're called to pursue a God-centered, God-toward life that includes sexual purity, that includes not living a life of rage and anger, that includes seeking to honor Him above all things. And to our culture, that's more and more, it's not just looking different, it's looking weird, it's looking strange. That's why I think Wells is right. Worldliness is that which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. And we're called to live this life. We're called to live a life of without leaven because of what's been done for us through our Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why there's so much emphasis here. You do this so you'll remember, because there's a danger if you forget. You'll forget the gospel. You'll forget the implications of the gospel in your life. And lastly, there's another danger. The danger of forgetting the means of remembering. The danger of forgetting the means of remembering. And when we look at verses 21 through 28, Moses comes back to the Passover instructions again. And he talks about sacrificing this lamb and taking this hyssop and dipping it in the blood and placing it over the doorframe of the home. Look at verse 23. For the Lord then will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. It's a great and clear picture of what Jesus does for his people. Now, I want you, if you're able, to take a Bible and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. Now, on the day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Skip down to verse 26. Now, as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So it's plain, Jesus is celebrating the Passover, and he infuses it with new meaning. Now, we don't have the time to go through the way the Hebrews would celebrate the Passover meal. But he took the unleavened bread there in that meal and he picked it up and he said, this is my body. Now, of course, he didn't mean that literally. How could he when he's holding the bread in his hand? He meant it as much as he would mean, I am the door. I am the light of the world. In other words, this pictures my body. And then he takes the cup, which most likely was the third cup of wine used in that meal, which was called the cup of blessing. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he says, drink of it, all of you. I mean, and really that even takes us back to a later chapter in the book of Exodus, Exodus 24, when when Moses is with the elders of Israel and they have a meal with God. And when he sprinkles the people with the blood of the sacrificial lamb and calls it the blood of the covenant. But here's the point I'm trying to get to. God does not want us to struggle with gospel amnesia, so he gives us a means to remember in the Lord's table. And it's more than remembrance, but it's no less than that. It's communion. That's a word we use for it. It's fellowship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That Greek word is koinonia. It's communion. Is it not fellowship? Participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we or many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, I realize I've thrown a lot of scripture at you here in the last couple of minutes, but I just want you to see that this is the means for us to celebrate what was early pictured in the Passover and now has been fulfilled in Jesus. It's a means to feed our faith. We call the sacraments, we refer to them as, and we use this in our catechism reading and answering, signs and seals of the covenant of grace. It's a sign. It points to something beyond itself, and it's a seal. It's a mark of authentication and confirmation of God's promises. I think what gets me as I read back in Exodus is about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where God says He's going to cut off those who fail to keep His instruction. You know what's sad to me as a pastor, and what's sad to your elders, is when people cut themselves off. When people deprive themselves of what we call means of grace, means that the tools that God's given to His church and to you so that you don't forget worship and fellowship and prayer and His Word and the Lord's table. I mean, it should be, for them, that would have been a scary, scary thing. I mean, particularly as the Old Testament Israel participated in the wilderness, you're cut off, you're outside the place of safety and shelter. But those who, in effect, cut themselves off and neglect the means of remembering, God wants us to never, ever, ever forget. And that's why He drills it down the way He does. When I was a senior in high school, I entered this renaissance in my musical tastes, and I just became greatly enamored with the Beach Boys. And so, man, I got their Endless Summer album, and this will really date myself. I took their album, converted it to a cassette tape, and then popped it in my parents', you know, Chevrolet Caprice, and would pop, you know, and we'd added a little tape player. And man, I would just ride around town, and I knew all the lyrics by heart. I could tell you, "Happen on the Strip where the road is wide, two cool sharks standing side by side, a fuel injector stingray in a 413 revving up their engines, and it sounds real mean. Shut it off, buddy. I'm going to shut you down." See, I know it all. That was one of my favorites. In fact, I'm going to participate in self adulation. I can do a really good Beach Boys singing impersonation. My wife will affirm that. I've got the nasally tone down. I listened to that stuff and that music over and over and over, and I didn't get tired of it. Some people, man, why are we doing the Lord's Supper every week? We're just going to get tired of it. Why do you come to worship every week? Man, we're just going to get tired of it. Not when we understand the joy behind the music of the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ. We do the Lord's Supper regularly. We don't think it's commanded in Scripture. Otherwise, we'd have a right to be critical of churches that don't, and we're not. But we do think it's very clearly inferred. And we get strong indication from looking at the New Testament that the early church did participate in the Lord's Supper just about every Sunday, if not every Sunday. So that's why we do it most Sundays. We don't want to deprive ourselves of a means of remembering the Word proclaimed, read, and preached, and the Word in a visible fashion in the Lord's table. Forgetting. God doesn't want us to forget. Doesn't want us to forget the gospel. Doesn't want us to forget the implications of the gospel. He doesn't want us to forget the ways He's given us, the tools He's given us to remember the gospel. You know, we talk about memory and memory loss. I go back to my grandmother who died of Alzheimer's. And I know some of you have now family members in the middle of that dreadful disease. It really is the long goodbye. It's very painful. She forgot. I would visit her. She forgot me. I don't know if she ever had any conscious awareness of my first son that we took to Andrew when he was a baby to visit with her. And I got to speak at her funeral. And what I shared at her funeral, I fully believed it struck me. As I stood there, I said, "You know what? My grandmother forgot a lot of things. She even forgot me. But her Savior, I know, never forgot her." You see, I have great confidence my grandmother's with the Lord. And I remember this passage from Isaiah 49, verse 16, where the Lord says, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." So all this talk of forgetting, let's not forget that our God in Christ, who loved us and gave His Son for us, will never forget us. And that's reason enough for worship and praise of Him this morning. Would you pray with me?